Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard." And then he follows up the parable by saying, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is our text. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. And how he loves that vineyard. See how he puts his heart into it. He carefully chooses the best hillside. He prepares the soil, digs it up, and picks out all the rocks. A labor of love, if there ever was one. And then he plants the vines, miles and miles of vines. Their leaves soak up the sun. Their roots drink up the water. It should be quite a harvest. And that's not all. He builds a watchtower as well, a watchtower to protect the vineyard. And he digs a wine vat in it. Do you see the love? Do you see the care? Do you see the tenderness? The wine vat, because he knows he'll need that too. And what more should he have done for his vineyard? Was there anything lacking that was needed? With dirt under his fingernails and sun-kissed cheeks, he looks for it to yield grapes. Later, the master turns over the care of his vineyard to tenants. He appoints skilled workers to tend the vineyard while he goes to another country. And what's their job? It's pretty simple. To love that vineyard with his love. To love that vineyard with his love so that it will bear fruit for him in its season. He puts them in the vineyard to work it and to keep it. And that's not asking too much. So when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Isaiah sings about this vineyard. Jesus sings about this vineyard. But as you listen to their song, you realize that what happens is different than what you expect. Because the song that begins so beautifully in such a lovely way about the vineyard doesn't end on the high note that we would expect. As it goes, it gets transposed into a minor key. It turns into a lament, a sad song, a tale of woe. He looks for grapes. It yielded wild grapes. Why? Why would it do that? He sends his servants to get the fruit. They're treated in a shameful way. The tenants take his servants, they beat one, they kill another, and they stone another. And still, he's patient and he sends more. And they do the same thing to them. Why? Why would they think and act as if the master doesn't care, or is absent, or is powerless? Don't they know that he cares about this vineyard and its fruit? Haven't they heard his love song for the vineyard? Unlike some of Jesus' parables, this one isn't just a story. Isaiah and Jesus are relating history. Yes, they're doing it in a picture form, but the events are real events. God paints himself as the master, the owner, the maker of the vineyard and everything in it. The fruits belong to him. He paints his people Israel as that vineyard. Her leaders are the tenants. And what does he find? Instead of fruit, he finds unbelief. He finds sin, bloodshed, and outcry, as Isaiah says. And the servants are his prophets that he sends to them again and again and again. Beaten, killed, and stoned. And here we see the story and the history coming together. You don't need an interpretation for that. It's what they did to the prophets. These are things that actually happened when God sent his servants into the vineyard looking for fruit. You can follow each twist and turn of this tragedy through the pages of the Old Testament. And then right into the pages of the New Testament as well, where it takes an even darker turn. Because finally, at wit's end, you might say, and to our immense surprise, the Master sends again. The Master sends his Son. His Son! He says, they'll respect my Son. Surely they'll respect my Son. But when the tenants see the Son, they say to themselves, that's the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance. And they take him. And they throw him out of the vineyard. And they kill him. Did I mention that Jesus tells this parable during Holy Week? Good Friday is like right there. And it won't surprise him. He knows what's going to happen. But who would treat the Master this way? Who in their right mind would do this? Who would ignore his servants and despise his word? Who would receive his Son with such disregard and hatred? The sort of person who thinks he doesn't have to know what happens here in this moment. The sort of person who says to himself, well, he's not paying attention. He doesn't care. He doesn't really mean what he says, that master of the vineyard. Who's he to tell me what I should do or not do? And all those threats, I don't believe it. He wouldn't actually do that. Who would say such things? Whoever would act as if God didn't matter, and as if I mattered most. That's who. But there's more. That's only the beginning. There's more, because after the sending the servants, and after sending his Son, and after the Son being thrown out and killed, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Because you know, it's not the end of the story when the Son is thrown out and killed. And when Jesus asks this question, the answer seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Everyone who hears the parable knows the answer. Why, when the Master comes, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. No surprise there. It's the just deserts of disobedience, willful disobedience, of rejecting the Son. As it is written, the wages of sin is death, miserable death. And even the chief priests and the Pharisees get it. I mean, here's the thing. Their eyes are so blind and their hearts are so hardened and their ears are so stopped, but even they see this. They realize that Jesus is speaking about them. They get that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God would be taken away from them and given to a people producing its fruits. And although they were seeking to arrest him and would continue to seek a way to arrest him, they didn't do it right then. Why not? Because they were scared of the crowds who thought that Jesus was a prophet. But don't you see how they miss the entire point? It's like they get the part so clearly about judgment. They hear the threat and the warning. But what's their response? They double down. Instead of turning in repentance, they make plans to do exactly what the parable predicts. As if when Jesus says, they take the son out and they put him to death, they say, you know, that's actually a pretty good idea. I think we can get away with that. I mean, they double down and they kill the heir. Why didn't they see that the son was standing right in front of them? Why didn't they get that in the face of the coming judgment and miserable death, he was offering something different, life and salvation? That even in that moment, the son was standing between them and the wrath of God. The leaders of Israel rejected the son, and so the kingdom of God has been taken away from them and has been given to another people, to the New Testament church, to one that is made up of Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. And so we can ask, what of us? Are we a people producing its fruits? Would we overhear God's call to the Pharisees for repentance and just pat ourselves on the back, kick up our feet and say, too bad for them. Thank God we're not like that. But the vineyard isn't ours to do with as we wish. Have we forgotten about the fruits? About the life for which we've been created and the life for which we've been redeemed? Have we forgotten the reason he sent his servants and his son in the first place? Have we forgotten the whole reason but behind his planting and his tending of the vineyard and his deep care and love? That we might live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's what it's all about. The point never was a miserable death or a destroyed vineyard or a lack of fruits. The point was that we might be his own and live with him forever. And so how have we withheld from God what belongs to him? In what ways have we perhaps acted arrogantly as if God were absent or powerless or didn't care? And as the tenants took no thought of the son, do we pass that cross unheeding? Do we go our merry way, breathing no repentant vow? Have we been faithful with what he has entrusted to us in a way that serves faith and good works? Do we seek fruit for him by sharing the faith and by diligently passing it on to family and to friends? I know that sometimes we do that. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've confessed Christ to your son or your neighbor or your friend or your coworker, and you've walked away discouraged. You've been like the servant sent into the vineyard, and you walk away with no fruit, having been mocked and perhaps feeling a bit beaten up. I get it. Now you're hesitant to walk back into that vineyard. Now you're reluctant to say something else to that friend or family member or neighbor or coworker. Hear the Lord's promise, you servant of the Lord. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is a promise, and so be strong and be courageous and confess Christ to the world. Jesus said, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. They killed the heir. They crucified the son. And this is the irony of what they say. In fact, now, because of that, the inheritance is ours. The fruits of his death and resurrection are even greater than the fruits of his life. They took our Lord outside of Jerusalem And they put that son on a cross. And there are two things happening here. On the one hand, we look at this and we see here the act of evil men. And on the other hand, we see also being carried out the will of God. We see here how he suffered the rejection of men. And we see here how he suffered the wrath of God. We see how men return to God, the fruit, and on Jesus, the fruit of wickedness. And at the same time, we see how God's judgment against sin, against all sin, fell on him. Truly, the death of Jesus was a miserable death. But that is not the end of the story. Then marvelously, then beautifully, the song continues, no longer in that minor key, but changed again, because the rejected, crucified one has become the cornerstone. Tossed out, brought back, raised up. And Jesus gives only two options to that song, to that story. Both are challenging options. He says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Broken or crushed, fractured or ground to powder. Which one will the chief priests and the Pharisees choose? Which one will we choose? And yes, life often does this to us. I know you may be coming this morning already feeling broken, already feeling crushed and ground to powder. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here, it's about how we respond to him, to the Son whom the Father sent, to the one who went into the vineyard, to the one who was thrown out and killed, but then was exalted as the cornerstone on the third day. About how we receive this song of the vineyard, this love song. This love song that goes on, because how he loves the vineyard and how he sings still. But as I said, no longer as a lament. You might say that now, raised from the dead, it's been changed into the hallelujah chorus. The Son lives and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Son has come, dear friends. And the Son who was rejected has been restored. And he comes still, and he comes again, and he comes to you, and he comes today with his kingdom of grace. And he will come again in glory. Is there a limit to the Master's love, to the Master's patience with the vineyard, with the tenants, with us? Only outside of the Son. For apart from the Son, one finds only darkness and wrath and judgment and miserable death. But in the Son, there is no limit. His patience and his mercy are limitless. Limitless grace in the Son, in his blood and in his body, and in his holy word and forgiveness. Limitless grace in this Son whom he sends, and in the Spirit who teaches us to know the Son. Jesus is the refuge. He is the cornerstone. Upon him, the Master builds and rebuilds everything, including the vineyard. If at times it seems like you break upon him, take heart. St. Paul was broken on that stone too, but he was not crushed. His confidence in the flesh he counted as nothing. You heard him, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to the zeal, blameless. And yet he counted it as nothing when all of that ran into Christ, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's good for us to be broken so that we would not be crushed. It's good for us to be broken. Good for our sin and selfishness to be broken. Good for us to be broken down so that we can be raised up again. And so as we come, one of our prayers is this: dear God, break our sin again, and then build us up anew on the cornerstone. Dear friends, the Son comes to you today. He gives you himself. He serves you his fruits, the good and blessed fruits of his death and resurrection. You do not stand under the cloud of wrath, but you stand under the sunshine of his grace. Your sins are forgiven. You are renewed. You are led. And so you are planted and you are replanted Sunday after Sunday, week after week, word after word of Christ. You are planted and replanted in the vineyard of his love so that you might delight in his ways and walk in his paths. And what if you woke up tomorrow or Tuesday with that song of love, the love song of the vineyard running through your head, with that grace and that mercy coursing through your veins, with the rhythm of the hallelujah chorus of the risen sun pounding out your life? What if you rose believing that the Master is near and coming soon, and that he's put you in the vineyard so that by his grace you would produce fruits lasting to eternal life, and that he would really do what he said? Would you sing that song to others? Would you make known his love song for the vineyard? Would you proclaim the Son who was rejected but raised on the third day, the stone who was rejected but has become the cornerstone of your life? Would you ever? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.